The End of Faith, Letter to a Christian Nation, The God Delusion, Breaking the Spell, Religion as a Natural Phenomenon. And most recently, a book was written entitled, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And there is a wave of material coming from atheistic authors who are writing in reaction to the dominance of Christianity, for the most part, in this particular nation. And that most recent book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poses Everything, and many of the other ones I mentioned, the authors are postulating that they have reason and we have superstition. And also would say that extremists in religion, the Muslim terrorists, the Jewish settlers, the fundamental Christians, are all of the same mold. And we all use fairy tales posing as scripture to justify actually a lust for power. And so it's sort of an interesting twist on what we perceive to be the truth. The atheist is saying we are the deceivers and they have the reasonable truth, and that theirs is probably much more scientific in their mind than ours. And I simply would want to encourage you to not be too rattled about those things. Theirs too is a religion, and they don't like to hear that. Probably, in my opinion, it takes more faith to accept what they would postulate than the scripture. I believe that would be a more reasonable faith if you're looking for reason. At the recent opening of the Answers in Genesis Museum last Monday, there were many protesters who were present. And some people have claimed that the museum should not be termed a museum, rather it should be termed an entertainment venue. That there's nothing wrong with having it, but it's there to show people's belief, not to display history. And of course, Ken Ham, if you've seen him on any of the news shows, has done an excellent job in saying, hold on, we have PhD scientists who are evaluating the same information, and they've made this conclusion. And I want you to understand that the Answers in Genesis Museum is making a claim that no other museum in the whole world would make, and that is that the world was created in 6 days, and that this is a very young earth. I'm glad it's getting the attention that it's getting. On that first day, there was even an airplane that was hired that had a banner behind it flying over the museum saying, "Thou shalt not lie." Claiming that the Christians were the ones who are duping people. Interestingly, statistics display that somewhere between 2% and 14% of the United States populace claim to be atheistic. So that means somewhere between 86% and 98% believe in God. And with the strength of an increase in homeschooling and Christian schools, limits on stem cell research, a change in late-term abortion laws, the atheistic writers are now beginning to write rather furiously and getting these books on the market because they're losing ground. And I simply would ask you, you know, when a book comes out entitled God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything, what should your reaction be? And I would ask you to think about this. Is it a new thing to challenge God's authority? Is it a new thing to twist His word? Is it a new thing for the darkness to claim to be the light? Is it a new thing for things which are anti-Christ to claim to be the truth? Is it a new thing for the pride of life to masquerade as real love? And I think you would agree with me, no, that's not a new thing. It's at least as old as the first century church, That's why we're studying the book of 1 John. And 1 John relates to everything that I've mentioned so this morning, but I really think it's even older than that. Let's begin in the book of Genesis today. Go back to chapter 3. After the creation of Adam and Eve, and as they fell, Genesis 3 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like him, knowing good and evil.' And so when the women saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And so I simply had asked you some questions this morning. Is it a new thing to challenge God's authority? No. Is it a new thing to twist his word? Exactly what the serpent did. Is it a new thing to be the darkness and claim to be light? Not at all. He said to her, you know, the reason God doesn't want you to do this is because he doesn't want you to be like him. Is it a new thing for that which is anti-God, anti-Christ, to claim to be truth? Not at all. And for the pride of life, for Eve especially, the lust of the eyes, see, to masquerade as real love. This is what you're looking for. Here's how you will find purpose in your life. And so we have a great response to the tempter's temptation. We have a great response to the wave of atheistic novels or books being written. And it's as old as John's answers to the church in his day and 1 John, the confidence which is ours. What gives me the staying power? How can I hang in there in the midst of all of these challenges? How can I know? And John has showed us already there's a confident message in Jesus Christ, an unchanging message, a message for all times and all people, a message that remains the same. The message of the cross of Christ that gives meaning and purpose. It gives the central theme of our life. And if John were here today, that grandfather Christian, he would say, you've got to answer every question based upon who is Jesus Christ. And then we found there's a confident love. A love that has been expressed by God for all people of all time. And a confident love then that we return to God because He first loved us. And we'll get to a confident love for each other. We're already finding that in our studies. Now today, I want to talk about a confidence that maybe becomes uncomfortable for some people. But for John, he says, you can know that this is true. You can know that you're on the right track. You can know that you have the truth because of the confident anointing that comes from God. Now, as I considered this message while learning the text in contemplation, it came to me a better question than do I know the truth would be, how do I know the truth? And the further I went, the more I realized probably the better question than either of those is this concerning the anointing. How do I know that I know the truth? Now remember, the word know is a main word in the writing of 1 John because John is speaking about a heresy that claimed to have a superior knowledge. And John's saying, now wait, you can know this, and you don't need to have this mystical or superior knowledge. So open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, beginning in the 18th verse. And before we read, I want to talk about a couple of terms we're going to run into very quickly in the text, because you could end up camping out there and miss the rest of the text. John's going to say, you know, we're in the last hour. So as soon as we see that, I'm sure some people think, man, what's that mean? If he was writing in the first century, we've made it to 2007. Was he wrong if he said they're in the last hour and we're still here? And then I want to talk about the terms antichrist and antichrists for a few moments. So let's talk about the last hour. When John refers, you know that we're in the last hour, you could put out in the note of your Bible, we're in the church age. We're in the last age. We're not talking about chronos time as the clock ticks. We're talking about era time. We are in the church era. And at the end of the church era, the last era that the world will exist in this condition, that's the last hour until Christ comes again. And then things begin changing. And so John is talking about that kind of time. We are at the last hour where the consummation of things is near, and the things we know them to be will change. The next era is Christ's return to the earth. Although the clock is ticking and time is running out, we are this much closer, 1970 some years closer to the return of Christ than the people were in John's day. So the last hour is the church age. The Antichrist with a capital A and the Antichrists. We'll get to that in the text. The Antichrist with a capital A is the first reference in the Bible, and always by John, by the way, to a person who will come at the end to temporarily reign in opposition to Christ, and we will find through Revelation he is energized by Satan. There will be one called the Antichrist. But there is also the term Antichrists with a small a. And for now, you can just say those are the false teachers. They are opposed to Jesus. So let's read the text. Oh, by the way, have you begun to discern, am I a little child? Am I a young man? Am I a father in the faith? I think that's good if you do that as you study through 1 John there in chapter 2. We covered that last week. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence. See, the confidence which is ours. When he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So before I share with you three points today concerning what John has taught us, I want to speak a few moments about the truth and the lie. Notice in John's writing how black and white things are. He says it's darkness or light, can't be both. It's truth or a lie, can't be both. And he says, and from the text, we can begin to fathom that in this Gnostic heresy, in this to know heresy, there was a twist on who Jesus was. And Pastor Jeff showed us or taught us that they would say there was a body that a spirit indwelt, but he wasn't a man and God. He wasn't 100% man, 100% God, as the scripture would teach. And then we learned a little bit about how some would have said that from the time of his baptism until his crucifixion, the spirit dwelt and then left that vessel. Therefore, he didn't really die as a savior. It was just God's way of coming down to the earth. See, and so John says, you've got to have the Christ. And if you have the Christ, you have the Father. But these people would have said, there's a God. But Jesus isn't the only way. And that's not unlike the lies that we deal with today. And so I simply want you to see that in our minds, in our decisions, we do not have to have muddied thinking, according to John. It can be as simple now as it was then. And you know, in church that makes all kinds of sense. But when we get out there in the world and people offer us all kinds of counterfeits, and they claim they have the light and they have the truth and they have an easier way and a better way and a more beneficial way, it can get muddied up, but don't buy the lie. Now, I want you to look at verse 27. He says, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, all spiritual things, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. We want to get down today to this anointing. The anointing that is true, built on the truth of the confident message, built on the truth of the confident love. It's a true anointing. It's not a false anointing. But before we proceed with that, we need to talk about to know again. It's that word, gnosko. And I want to remind you that gnosko means to know by experience, to know by dealing with something, by hearing it and seeing it and looking upon it and handling it. By it being made manifest in your life. From an intimate, personal relation to that person or the thing. Through the senses kind of knowledge. Now see, I can tell you how to plant a garden. And how to take care of it. And I know you'll get a good crop. That doesn't mean I'm a fortune teller and I can see ahead to September. And say, you know, God has shown me you're going to have, you know, lots of tomatoes this year. But I know because of experience what to do and not to do. And I could say, if you listen to what I say, I know what I'm talking about. That's this kind of knowledge. It's not something I read in a book that said, you know, if you do this, this, and this, you'll get a good garden. It's not that kind of knowledge. It's not intuition. It's by experience that I know that. And John is saying the same thing. So I want you in your mind to try to, and probably every week that I preach, I'm going to talk about this, to realize in English when we say, I know, what you mean. We don't always mean the same thing when we say, I know. Last year, Nathan got lost in Chiang Mai on a motorcycle. He was with Lisa and they got separated. And we searched for an hour or so, and it was like, you know, just a futile effort to say who knows what direction he went after that, and who knows if he stopped for directions, and who knows if somebody recognized him as an American kid out of place and gave him bad directions, you know, and beat him up. You just didn't know. But after a while, after we stopped looking in the area and the roads that went in general directions, I just thought for a moment, what would Nathan do? And I knew he would either go back to the intersection where they got separated, or he would go to a high tower in Chiang Mai known as the Porn Ping Hotel, because we've stayed there and you can see it from the whole city. And I knew that, maybe by intuition to some extent, but I knew it more by experience, because we hunt and fish together and that's the rule. If we get separated, just go back to where we saw each other last and you wait there and I'll find you. And sure enough, he was at the Porn Ping. Kathy found his motorcycle. He had gotten on a tuk-tuk and was headed back out to Barnabas' house, and the people remembered it, and we were able to get a hold of the driver by cell phone, and he brought him back. But see, I didn't learn that in a book. I learned that by experience. And so that's in contrast. This knowing is in contrast to having a mental grasp by reason or logic. John wasn't reasoning it out. He was saying, you know, because you saw Christ. He dwelt among us. John would say, I touched him. Don't tell me he wasn't real. I touched him. Don't tell me he didn't die. I watched him. And she says, you can know. And so it wasn't by reason or logic. It wasn't by achieved knowledge that comes from a book. It wasn't by just intuition. And it wasn't by wisdom. See, some things we know by wisdom. Right, dads? When our kids take something apart, we know wisdom says you shouldn't do that because that spring's going to come out of there. See? And wisdom says it's best to let somebody that knows what they're doing take care of that. But when we're young, we have to learn the hard way. And so when we say, I know something, it can mean a lot of things. Now, I want you to look to verse 29, and I won't charge you any extra for this teaching. 1 John 2:29. See what it says there? It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Well, guess what? That in the Greek language, that's two different knows. And you wouldn't know that in English. Okay, so here's what it says. It says, if you know by achieved knowledge, oida, that he's righteous, then you know by experiential knowledge, by seeing and hearing and handling, gnosko, that everyone who practices the same is born of him. Now, I want you to look to 1 John 5:13. John says, these things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life. Your homework is, try to find out which no that is. You might be surprised. But back to the gnosko. This experiential knowing does confirm God's truth. And I can say that in our Bible study, that it got a little confusing when we talked about knowing by experience. And if I say anything today that I really want you to remember, it's this. Our experience confirms the truth. Truth does not need to confirm our experience. And by that I mean, just because you felt something, you can't say that was God. Just because you experienced something, if it's counter to Scripture, guess what? It wasn't God. And the Gnostic was saying, you can know if you have this superior mystical knowledge. And if you don't have this superior mystical knowledge, then you're not really in. And we would say, who would ever fall for that? But I think we have a tendency to do that sometimes. To say, here's how God worked in my life, and I know it was God. But it could be counter to the Scripture. So I want to caution you, warn you, encourage you to not allow your experience or your experiences to govern your theology, but to let your theology govern your experiences. You understand it works one way. And when that works, when the experience matches the Scripture, then that's gnosko. You can know because you've experienced it. And John was not talking about these private revelations. He was talking about a group knowledge that everybody knew Jesus lived. Everybody knew Jesus died. Everybody knew Jesus was the Son of God. Everybody here, he says, you know because you have the anointing. Let me ask you, raise your hand if you know that God lives in your life. Okay, see, it's a common experience. And if one of the atheistic authors walked in here today and said, no, that's not true, could he talk you out of that? Could he say, no, you didn't experience that. You can't say you know God because you think the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you could listen to him all day long. And you would leave saying, I know God lives in me because I've experienced him, his anointing in my life. I once had a fella tell me, a married man, I know God put my second wife in my life while he was still married to his first wife. Do you believe that was God? No, but see, there's an evidence that his experience was counter to Scripture. And it was not God. And so we have to be careful that we don't get on a slippery slope. As I said, John is not referring to an individualized experience, rather to a common experiential knowledge by Christians which confirms the truth. And we want to keep it on the same level. They all would confirm the same thing. They all would agree that they've experienced Christ and His love and His forgiveness and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the same way. And we do the same. See, I can know that I'm saved. Don't forget to flesh that out. Find what know that is. I can know that I'm saved because of God's message, because of God's love, because of your love for me, we're going to learn, and my love for you. And I can know because of this anointing of which John talks about. So, let's talk about the anointing, and then we'll give you three encouragements to help you live in God's anointing. This anointing, what is it? Understanding the anointing. The anointing is this. In the Greek, it's chrisma. It means an unction. It's an unguent, a smearing. It means a special endowment. It's like the oil that was rubbed on a person for their anointing. And so it's not simply being poured over, but it's all over us. And there is then spiritually this presence that we didn't have before. And that people who don't know Christ, they don't have this anointing. Now, we would identify the anointing as God, the Holy Spirit. They are one in the same. And I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit is sent by God to all who believe. If you say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't have the Holy Spirit, then one of two things is true. Either you have the Spirit and you don't know it, and I would find that hard to believe. You need taught. Or the other is you're not a Christian. You see, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, and probably a better way of saying that is if the Holy Spirit doesn't have you, then you're not one of His. Or you need taught very, very badly. But the Holy Spirit, sent by God, indwells the life of the believer beginning with conversion. From the moment you transfer your trust to God and God alone, He indwells you with His Spirit. And His Spirit works in lots of ways, and we've preached sermons on that, not going to go into all the detail today. But the Holy Spirit, this anointing, is best known as God's personal presence in a believer's life. And remember, if we go back to the Old Testament, that Shekinah glory that led the Israelites day and night, and we say, wow, that Urim and Thummim that the high priest had, that he could get a yes and a no answer from God, we say, wow. The book of Acts, and we see Pentecost, and we see God leading the apostles, and we say, wow, what if we had that? And what God says, hey, I don't have an anointing for your nation. I don't have an anointing for your country. I don't have an anointing for your church. I have an anointing for every believer. You are my temple. And His personal presence leads and guides us. Go back to Acts chapter 1. In verse 8, pre-Pentecost, after the ascension of Jesus, before the church began, Acts 1:8, Luke writes, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth." So no, when the unction comes, when the anointing comes, there's spiritual power in your life. Now this spiritual power is not something we can or bag. Okay, we can see in the book of Acts, somebody saw the Spirit's power and said, "Hey, I want some of that. How much does it cost?" And he was told, "Take your bag of tricks and hit the road." And so the personal or the power of the Spirit is not a personal power for your advantage to say, "Watch me, I can get my own way." The power of the Holy Spirit is that which dominates our life, where we become less, He becomes more. And His Spirit, I mean, we'll say things we didn't know we could say in eloquent ways. We'll do things we didn't know we could do. We'll be able to quote Scripture. There's times you say, "Was that me that just said that?" The power of the Spirit will come upon you, and you'll sometimes have unrest in your life. And you'll need to go. And you'll need to call somebody. And you'll need, you know, that guidance. And you'll begin to change when the Spirit comes upon you in such a way that you say, "Wow, I can't believe what I used to be like and what I am now." So the Spirit has a great effect. But He was promised, and He comes into our life at belief, and He empowers us. So for the meat today, then, let's share three encouragements to help you live in God's anointing. The first one is this: the anointing directs the believer to know truth from untruth. Verses 18 and 19 of 1 John taught us that. John says that there are false teachers, and they have come among you, and they are not of us, and they need to be dealt with. And so these false teachers, according to John, they went out from the church. They did not remain under John's oversight. They were not teaching what they were taught. You see, when you start getting new information about, you know, theophostic counseling and all these fancy terms out there, you have to begin to say, "Hold on, am I supposed to blend that with what I was taught?" And John would say, "You teach what you were taught. And that is that Jesus is the way, and He is God's logos. He is God's word, God's communication to the world. Leave Jesus who He is. Don't make Him less and don't make Him more." I guess I don't know how you could make Him more. He is everything. But don't twist the teaching on Jesus. And see, the Gnostics were claiming to have a more mystical inner knowledge, higher knowledge than John's argument. And see, that's why John uses the word "know" so many times. He says, "Hold on. You don't have to have this mystical thing to know. You already know. You know that you know because of the experience that you've had." Jesus is God's God in the flesh. He's the embodiment of God's love. There's no higher evidence than Jesus. His Holy Spirit comes in and begins working in the life of the believer. And John says the false teachers don't teach that. In fact, he says they are antichrists with a small a. And many people throughout the church age who would teach falsely and be against Christ, some do that openly, some less visibly, but they are according to John. Now, some people mistakenly do that. I don't think John's talking about them because they can be corrected. He says these teachers intend to deceive you. They are really wolves in sheep's clothing. They're after personal gain. There were teachers like that in John's day. He says they were never of the truth. Okay, they were amongst us, but they never were of the truth. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They intend to deceive on purpose with a plan to get a following. Not passively, but actively, wholly to beguile and trick you on purpose. That's what he says about the false teachers. They distorted the truth. They opposed Christ. There was a lack of endurance. See, when they didn't get their following, what did they do? they went out and tried to start a new church, is what they tried to do. Come follow us. Because they couldn't get in. They couldn't get through the anointing. They couldn't get through the love. They couldn't get through the truth. And John says, you know, so don't fall for it. Jesus is the Christ, is what John says. And when you have the Son, you have the Father. And I'm guessing that these people were saying, as I said previously, oh, we know God, but Jesus isn't who you have said He is. So I just ask you, in 90 AD, or thereabouts, if there were these kinds of teachings, how about in 2007? Why do we not think that we need to keep our antennas up in our day? Why do we buy into every new twist on the gospel? And I would be one of the first ones to say, you know, you can get out there and start judging everything about everybody, and pretty soon we're all going to have our own home church because we won't agree with anybody on anything. But we need to be careful to know there are still people out there twisting the gospel for personal gain. Don't you agree? And they don't last amongst an Orthodox group. You see how teaching the Word and standing on the Word together keeps us all in a safe place theologically. Secondly, the anointing leads the believer to abide in Christ. See, the anointing confirms the abiding, to say that's where you need to be. Because when the anointing comes, we find that the Holy Spirit is about guiding. He becomes our teacher. What did John say? He said, you don't have need of a teacher because you have the anointing. Now, he wasn't saying, you know, the gifted teachers of the church are unnecessary. He wasn't saying, quit going to church, quit going to Sunday school. He was simply saying, you see, this guiding and this guarding in your life that comes from the Holy Spirit. You have a built-in lie detector. And you can sense it. You can smell it. You know when that guy starts teaching the wrong way, you're the first one to say to your kids, we're not listening to that in the radio anymore. See? There's this spiritual sense that you may not be able to verbalize it yet, you may not be able to get the verses down yet, but you know by the anointing that that is not right teaching. And so with the anointing, when we abide, we are not dependent upon human wisdom or human opinion. Okay, so there's a guiding and a guarding, not dependent on human wisdom. And for the believer then, the false teacher had no perseverance. For the believer, there's perseverance. See, when we're walking by the truth, we have the anointing, we're going to hang in there. And guess what? If I'm headed in the wrong direction and I have the anointing, I'm going to know, hey, I've got to flesh that out according to the Word. And if I don't know, you're going to know. And you're going to come say, Bob, I'm not sure you're headed in the right direction there. And remember, and the wise man, when he receives counsel, he likes it. He changes. The fool, remember we had that message, doesn't like the counsel. And so the abiding. Now, who said that? John? Go back to John 15. We had a whole sermon on abiding. Remember what abiding is? Like the branch is dependent on the vine for everything. When we abide, we become totally dependent on Christ for everything. We are to walk in the truth. We are to persevere in sound doctrine. We are to remain faithful to the foundations of the gospel. And how do we do that? By abiding. And how do we abide? The life source is the anointing. You see? And John's arguing, saying, you can know. You can know that God is real. You can know that Christ is real. You can know that you're in Christ because of the abiding presence. You can know. And then finally, the anointing aids the believer to live in victory over the world. See, I can't do that on my own, can you? But through the Spirit, I have overcome the world, is what John says. And so there is this confident message, the cross, and this confident love that leads to this confident anointing. Now just look at the wall. I want to read some scriptures to you. 1 John 2:13. He says, I write to you young men because you have what? Overcome the wicked one. 1 John 4, 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who have the little children overcome? The spirits. The small s spirits. Okay, the young men have overcome the wicked one. The little children have overcome the spirits, because he who's in you is greater than he's in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world as the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By what? The anointing. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we can see readily that the anointing aids us in having the victory to overcome the world. There is a confidence which is ours. When you read about the atheistic writings that are now, you know, multiplying, don't get too rattled. When the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door or the Mormons come to visit, don't get so rattled. Do you know where the power is found? Standing on the Word, teaching the Word, witnessing to them. I love it. Some of the folks from our church have said, you know, they knock on my door and I invite them to come in every time. After three or four times, they don't want to come back. Because when you don't change the truth, then you see, you are not duped. And so they don't persevere because they are wolves in sheep's clothing. You understand what I'm saying? It's a reality. We need to have the anointing to teach us. Without the anointing, we would just have different kinds of knowledge. We would have book knowledge. We would have intuitive knowledge. We would have, you know, wisdom, but we wouldn't have the experiential knowledge without the anointing. And John's not saying it's simply evidence. He says, that's the life. And that's how you know. And so, brothers and sisters, with the anointing, here's what the Scripture says. You will know the truth. So I ask you, can you know the truth? Hello? Yes, you can know the truth. It says, with the anointing, you will abide. Okay? You will have a living, vital relationship with God on a personal basis. Do you believe that? Can you testify to that? So do you know that the truth is truth because God dwells in you? See? And the Scripture says then, because of this abiding, you will have victory over the world. Have you overcome the world? Yes. Our blessed Father, we thank you that as we labor in the Word, we are finding more and more treasure. And it's thrilling. And we can even testify that it's more thrilling than, you know, catching the storyline of a great book, or heading to the climax and then finishing out the book and say, wow, that was a neat story. Lord, this is totally different because your spirit is testifying to our spirit, and we know we're dwelling in the truth, and we know that you're dwelling in us and we're dwelling in you. And Lord, I pray for, Father, our people, your people and my people. You love us, and Lord, I love them, and we love each other. And I would have to confess, Lord, before my people and unto you, that sometimes I live in, I guess, behind the curtain, not out on the stage where you want me. And Lord, I lose my confidence because I'm trusting in what I can know through book knowledge, or that, you know, I would have a better argument. And we're learning again, Lord, that it's not dependent on that. But with the anointing, Father, we go forth in power as testimony to you, and your church is advanced in the world because we go without a covering, without a veil to hide behind. We're not behind that curtain. And so, Lord, I pray, I know your anointing doesn't increase in power, but our vessels, Lord, as we are cleansed, we allow the anointing to take over more. So I pray for your holy unction in our lives, and ask, Lord, that we would be content and not fearful to speak of truth and light and your way and the anointing, because it is by faith that your kingdom is advanced. And Lord, that we would not be timid witnesses, that we would give testimony, as John gives testimony, saying, I know God's there. I know He loves me. I know He loves you. I know He wants to live in your life. And we can know it. We have the confirmation of the Word, but we can know it because it's happened to us. And so, Father, light us up that we might be strong. In Jesus' name, amen.